The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, October 19, 2014, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. The preacher is Pastor Warren Peel from Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland.
Please turn with me in God's Word to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 23. As Pastor Khan mentioned, I'm going to attempt to expound this psalm this evening. So let's read this familiar psalm together, Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. There's something in me that shrinks from preaching from Psalm 23. Partly because it's so familiar, but also because it's so very precious to, I'm sure, every believer here in the building this evening. It's one of those portions of Scripture that is learnt first by millions upon millions of Christians. It's one of those portions of the Bible that we go back to again and again, especially in times of crisis and trial, at times of bereavement and death and grief. The words of this psalm are read to many dying men and women. They're recited, aren't they, with the last breath of many people. And I feel a little bit in preaching from it this evening like I'm taking a delicate, priceless vase in my hands, and I'm very apprehensive of breaking it. I'm conscious that I'm not likely to be saying anything new to you this evening. And yet, it's possible, isn't it, that we think least about those parts of Scripture that we're most familiar with. Because we know them, we can assume that we understand them. And so I want us to think perhaps afresh about this psalm this evening. I want us, as it were, like a beautiful jewel, to hold it up to the light and to turn it around and to admire some of its facets. And I'm conscious that we need the Lord's help as we do that. Pastor Khan has already prayed for the preaching of the word, but let's again seek God's face in prayer. Let us bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this well-loved and familiar portion of your word, we pray that you, the great shepherd of the sheep, would feed us richly from it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless us, that you will speak to us. We pray that even if we do not see anything new in it, we might see things in a fresh way, and that they would come home to us with fresh power. We pray that we would hear the voice of our shepherd this evening, and that by your Spirit you would enable us to respond to that voice. in obedience and in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say four things this evening as we look at this psalm together. First of all, let us think from verse 1 about who the shepherd is. Who the shepherd is. Because I think the key statement of the psalm comes in the first verse here. A statement that everything else in the psalm flows from. The Lord is my shepherd. Everything else, I think, is really just unpacking that statement and explaining it to us. And there's at least two things that that statement tells us. The Lord is my shepherd. First of all, it tells us something about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Those words are so very familiar to us that they may not surprise us and startle us the way that they should. But actually, this is an incredibly daring thing to say. Because the job of a shepherd was one of the least desirable jobs in the ancient Near East. In a league table of impressive careers, the shepherd ranked pretty near the bottom. It was an unsociable, dirty job. It was usually the youngest son that ended up with the job, like David himself here. And that's no wonder, really, when you consider what was involved in being a shepherd. It was incredibly hard work, for one thing. The flock was out on the hills, wandering around, not kept in nice, tidy little pens or fields. And so the shepherd had to live rough and sleep rough with the flock in all kinds of weather. It was a dangerous job. Perhaps you remember some of the occupational hazards that David spelled out in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. Listen to these words. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. That's part of the job description of a shepherd. Can you imagine going after a bear, taking the sheep from its mouth, taking its dinner away from under its nose, and grabbing it by the hair, striking it, and killing it? Who in their right mind would choose to be a shepherd? And you see, that helps us, doesn't it, to understand a little bit better what an amazing statement this is. The Lord is my shepherd. It's as startling as it would be for us if it said, the Lord is my cleaner, or the Lord is my garbage man. It has something of that kind of shock value. You imagine the shock that you would feel, the surprise, if you looked out the window of your house one morning and realized that the governor of New Jersey was there collecting your trash. Multiply the shock of that by a factor of a million. The great God of the universe has stooped down to be a shepherd of all things. The first word of the psalm is very emphatic. The Lord is my shepherd. And you'll know that the Lord, written as it is here in small capital letters, is the name of God. We could translate it Yahweh. It's none other than Yahweh, David is saying, who describes himself as the shepherd of his people. And that name, Yahweh, describes at least two different aspects of the Lord's character. It speaks, on the one hand, of God's awesomeness. It speaks of his self-existence. The name Yahweh means, I am who I am. the one without beginning of days or end of years, the one who caused all things to come into existence, the Lord of all the universe, who doesn't depend on any other creature or any other power for his existence. This infinite, powerful Lord of the universe, this eternally glorious Creator, this God for whom and through whom all things exist, this Lord stoops down to be the shepherd of all things of his people. The highest majesty takes the lowliest place imaginable. So the name Yahweh, the Lord, it speaks of awesomeness. And yet at the same time, the name Yahweh teaches us not to be too surprised by this. Because the other thing that the name Yahweh says to us is tenderness. The name Yahweh was revealed by God to Moses, you remember, at the burning bush, when God unveiled his wonderful rescue plan to deliver his people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. It was the covenant name of God given to his people. His real name, not his title, but his proper name. In other words, it's a name that speaks of covenant, of provision, of protection, of grace and kindness and compassion. Yahweh, the Lord. It's a relationship name. It's a symbol of that bond of love between the Lord and his people. And that explains why David can speak about God in this daring way. This is why the Lord, who is so exalted, deigns to be a shepherd to his sinful people. People like David. People like you and like me. Not because he's the youngest in the family and there was no other option for him, but because he is a God of inexhaustible grace and kindness and tenderness. Yahweh is my shepherd. Awesomeness and tenderness together. And then these two aspects of God's character, his awesomeness and his tenderness, his power and his love, they come together, you see, in the shepherding of his people. The Lord, the awesome and tender Lord, is my shepherd. Even the very best of shepherds couldn't care for the flock with perfect devotion. There were times when they were selfish. There were times when they were fed up. There were times when they made mistakes. There were times when they were too tired. They were indifferent to the needs of the sheep. They were too preoccupied with their own desires and their own concerns. They didn't love the sheep enough to look after them. And even the best of shepherds don't always have the strength to protect the sheep under their care. They can't always provide the resources that the sheep need, even if they want to. The shepherds, even the very best of shepherds, don't always have the wisdom to know what's best for the flock. They don't always recognize the symptoms of disease. And even if they recognize the symptoms, they can't always cure the problem. They're lacking in tenderness or in power. But the Lord is my shepherd. And those limitations do not apply to the Lord in any way. He loves you, his child, his son, his daughter. He loves you with a perfect love. No one could want what's best for you more than he does. And it's not just that he loves you with a perfect love. That perfect love is united with perfect, infinite strength so that he can carry out his desires, so that he can fulfill his purposes for us. He has infinite knowledge. He knows your circumstances perfectly. He has infinite wisdom. He knows exactly how to deal with each one of you to bring about what is best for you. He knows just exactly how much you can bear. He knows what your breaking point is. He knows what's best for you, and he knows the best way to bring about what is best for each one of his people. He has all the power in the universe at his disposal to protect you and to uphold you. There's no crisis that is beyond his strength or his wisdom. There's nothing that he cannot deal with. There is no lamb that is so weak that he isn't able to nurse it back again to health and to strength. It tells us something about the Lord. Awesomeness and tenderness. The Lord, this Lord, is my shepherd. But it also tells us something about us. God describes his people as sheep. And that picture, as we were thinking about this morning, is not chosen randomly. And this picture tells us at least two things about ourselves. It tells us, first of all, that we're sinful. It isn't very flattering to be likened to a sheep. Sheep are helpless and stupid animals. I have a friend who is a shepherd, and so this isn't me speaking on my own authority. He reckons that sheep are perhaps the most silly creatures on all the earth. They're easily panicked. They're easily annoyed. They're easily weakened. One writer says, unable to defend themselves against wolves, they also need protecting from themselves. Sheep are notorious for wandering off good pastures or away from sources of water, for destroying what good grass is available, and for placing themselves in one irretrievable situation after another. God says, that's what you're like. You're a sheep. And I'm sure if you're anything like me, you recognize yourself in that description. It's very humbling, isn't it? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In other words, human beings are sinful, stubborn, foolish, easily led creatures who hardly know what's good for us. We know that from our own bitter experience so very well, don't we? Just take your eyes off the shepherd for one moment and you stray. You follow the sinful promptings of your heart. You listen to the seductive voice of the world and the devil promising us green pastures somewhere else. And even though painful experience has shown you time and time again that straying from the shepherd and not following him only makes you miserable, yet in our stupid folly, we end up doing it anyway, trapped and lost and hurt. It's not comfortable, it's not pleasant to think of ourselves in this kind of way, is it? We prefer to think of ourselves as brave as lions or as strong as an ox. And in our pride, we don't like this picture of ourselves as a silly, helpless sheep. But friends, this is what God says we are like. And it's good for us to remind ourselves of that every single day of our lives. I am a weak, helpless, straying, vulnerable sheep. It will keep us from proud thoughts about ourselves. It will keep us looking to our shepherd in total dependence. It will keep us trusting in him every day, minute by minute. It will make us pray to him every day, pleading for his help and his strength. And the Lord, in his tenderness and power, shepherds his foolish, sinful, weak people in love and compassion. It tells us that we're sinful, but friends, it tells us also that we are owned. We are owned. We are sheep. We're not wild animals. Sheep were owned. Sheep were cared for. Sheep were precious to someone. You had to pay money to own sheep, and the sheep then became your property. And there's wonderful encouragement then, as well as challenge, in this description. We may be stubborn. We may be stupid. We may be straying, but we belong to the Lord, who is our shepherd. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? But all the more so when we remember the price that he paid for us. Acts 20, verse 28, talks about the flock which he obtained with his own blood. That's the price that Jesus paid for his sheep, his own blood. And so because we belong to him, even though we stray, he seeks after us and he brings us back to the fold again. Even though we keep hurting ourselves and hurting others through our stupidity, he comes alongside us and he binds up our wounds and he heals us and he forgives us. Even though we stubbornly do the same sins over and over, he graciously, kindly, tenderly bears with us. He may need to discipline us to bring us back to himself. But he does it because he loves us. He does it because he's the shepherd and we are his sheep. Who the shepherd is. Then secondly, in verses 2 to 4, we see what the shepherd provides. Who the shepherd is. Now, what the shepherd provides. The Lord is my shepherd. And the second half of verse 1, I think, explains the result of that. That's the connection between the first half of verse 1 and the second half. The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. Well, of course we won't want. Of course we won't lack anything. If the Lord, Yahweh, is our shepherd. It's a broad, general statement, isn't it? I shall not lack anything at all that I need. Now, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. As we've seen, they are utterly helpless creatures. If a sheep falls onto its back, it will die. It can't even get back onto its feet again. Gases build up in its stomach, which eventually kill the sheep. That's how helpless sheep are left to themselves. But if the Lord is our shepherd, then we do not lack anything. This self-sufficient, self-existent, all-powerful, all-loving creator, we can't lack anything when he's our shepherd. This phrase, I shall not want, comes a number of times in the story of the Exodus, in the wilderness wanderings. It's used to describe the Lord's provision for his people as they journeyed out of Egypt to the promised land. It comes in the Psalms, in Psalm 78, for example, verse 52. It's used to describe God leading his people through the wilderness to the promised land. He's the shepherd, and the nation follows behind him like sheep. So David is very familiar with this idea of the Lord leading Israel like a shepherd, providing for the needs of the whole nation. That wasn't a new thought for David, making sure that they lacked nothing. But you see what David does here in this psalm, because he makes the provision very personal. We had a pronoun lesson this morning, so we all are up to speed with our pronouns. And as you look at Psalm 23, you'll be able to see very quickly Are the pronouns in the psalm singular or plural? And they are all singular. David doesn't say, our shepherd. He says, my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me. And that's one of the things that Psalm 23 has especially contributed to God's people down through the ages. One of the things that has made it so very precious, it individualizes God's care and God's protection and God's love. It personalizes these things. God doesn't just care for all Israel en masse, collectively. He cares for each and every one of us individually, personally, in a way that's tailor-made for the circumstances of your life, for what's going on in your world at this very moment, on this very date. I don't know if you ever feel like nobody understands you. You feel desperately lonely. Nobody really cares about you. That's not true if you're a Christian. The Lord is your shepherd. And with him as your shepherd, you can lack nothing. And the rest of the psalm is really just unpacking and explaining and illustrating what it means not to be in want when the Lord is your shepherd. David mentions two things particularly here that the shepherd does. He provides and he guides. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, our shepherd provides for every need. David's talking here very obviously about how the shepherd provides for the most basic fundamental needs of the flock. He provides rest for the sheep. He makes me lie down. Apparently, I'm no expert, but those who are reliably inform me, it's very hard to get sheep to lie down. They're fearful, jumpy creatures, and almost anything will stop them from lying down and resting. They won't lie down if they're afraid. They won't lie down if they're annoyed. They won't lie down if they're being bothered by insects. They won't lie down if there's fighting and tension within the flock. They won't lie down if they're hungry. But the good shepherd, a wise shepherd, is able to make the sheep lie down. He's able to deal with all of those things that would prevent the flock from resting the way that they need to. And isn't that exactly what our good shepherd, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, as we know from the New Testament, isn't that exactly what he gives to his people in the gospel? He gives rest to his people. He gives us rest from our guilty, accusing consciences. When the devil comes and says, you did that, you thought that, you said that despicable, horrible thing, we're able to say, yes, I did. And I deserve to go to hell because I said it. But the Lord Jesus went to hell in my place. He took the punishment. And he gives me rest from my accusing conscience. He gives us rest from the fear of judgment. He gives us rest from the strain of rebelling against God. What a terror. We should feel so sorry, so compassionate for our fellow human beings who are rebelling against God because of the strain, that the horrible strain that that puts upon their humanity, upon their personality, upon every aspect of their being and their character. They don't even realize it. They don't understand why they're so unhappy and wretched, but we do. It's because it's only in Christ that we can find rest. He gives us rest from worry and anxiety about the future. He gives us rest from conflict within the flock. He brings that reconciliation, not just between man and God, but between man and man. We're able to forgive one another and to bear with one another in love and in patience, as we were reminded this morning. He gives us rest. The good shepherd provides food and water for the sheep. The psalmist talks about green pastures, a rich, lush meadow, the best quality pasture. Still waters. Apparently, sheep will not drink from a fast-flowing stream. One shepherd in the Scottish Highlands was leading his flock on a hot summer's day, and they came to a stream. They'd been walking for 3 miles. The sheep's tongues were hanging out. They were panting. They were obviously very, very thirsty. And here was all this beautiful, clear water rushing by in a stream. And not one single sheep stopped to drink. They kept walking through the heat of the day. Another couple of miles, they came to a still pool of water. And every sheep went down and drank. Don't know why it is that way, but sheep will not drink from a fast-flowing stream. The shepherd knows that. He cares about that. And so he leads them not just to water, not just to clean water, but to still waters. Well, what does that mean for you and for me, the Lord's sheep? Well, it describes, doesn't it, the Lord's all-round care for his people's needs. It doesn't mean that he gives us everything we want, but it does mean that he gives us everything that we genuinely need. And what we think that we need and what our shepherd knows that we need are not always exactly the same thing. We may think that we need to be strong and healthy, but perhaps our shepherd knows that that wouldn't be good for us. And that actually what we need most of all is a long, painful illness and the grace to cope with that and to respond to that and to handle that in a godly and faithful way. We may think that we need prosperity, promotion, a bigger house, a more fulfilling job, more respect from our peers, a marriage partner. But the Lord is our shepherd, and he provides us with all that we need. Everything we need for life and godliness, green pastures and quiet waters. Rest, food, water, and the shepherd provides health. David says, he restores my soul. And that means that he restores us to health again. This word restore can also mean, it's used of bringing back to repentance again. And that makes good sense here in this context. Isn't that what spiritual health looks like, isn't it? You think of a sheep that has wandered off, that has been separated from the rest of the flock. The shepherd goes out, and what does he do? He searches for it, and then he brings it back again. He restores it. He brings it back into the right path. And that's something that every Christian needs, isn't it? On a regular basis. We stray so quickly, so easily from the right paths that the Lord leads us on. We get ourselves into trouble. We get ourselves hurt and frightened. We stop listening to the shepherd's voice. We don't read our Bibles. We stop coming to church so regularly. Or perhaps we do come to church, but we just don't listen. And we have all kinds of tricks that we use to stop listening to the shepherd's voice. And when we behave like that, the Lord graciously restores our soul. He brings us back again to health. He comes after us in our conscience through the word. He sends a loving rebuke through an elder or a family member or a friend. He opens our eyes so that we can see the wickedness of the way that we're living. He brings us back. He restores our soul. But I don't think that we're to limit this just to repentance for sin, because I think it's wider than that. He restores our soul in any way that it needs to be restored, whatever way our circumstances demand. Your soul becomes sorrowful He revives it. When you're weak, He strengthens you. When you're doubting, He encourages you. When you're fearful, He comforts you. And maybe you're conscious that your soul needs to be restored today. Maybe some of you here are worn out from battling with temptation, or you're struggling with horrible doubts and anxieties, and you're finding it hard to keep on trusting the Lord. Maybe you're a pastor who's just worn down by the silliness and the stupidity of the flock of God over whom you've been made an under-shepherd. And you're just discouraged and cast down. The Lord restores our soul. Ask the Lord, your shepherd, to restore your soul this evening. In every way, the Lord cares for His sheep. He provides His sheep with all that they need. Remember the first word of the psalm. It's the Lord, almighty and all-loving. He's the one who does this. There's no lack that you can experience that He doesn't know about, that He can't deal with. Our shepherd provides us with all that we need. And then the other provision that we see in verses 3 and 4 is that our shepherd guides in every situation. He provides for every need, and He guides in every situation. David says, He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, as far as a sheep goes, the path of righteousness means the right path, the path that leads to green pastures, the path that takes you to the quiet waters. The shepherd doesn't lead the sheep by just aimlessly wandering around, hoping that he will happen upon the right place. He doesn't say to himself, well, let's try this way and we'll see where it leads us. He wisely chooses the right path every time, and the sheep trust him and follow him. And for us, that means the ways of the Lord. The paths of righteousness for us, the right paths for you and for me as the Lord's sheep, are the Lord's ways, walking in His precepts and keeping His commandments. Wherever He leads us, whatever He tells us to do, He knows what's best for you. And we need to trust Him and follow Him. And when we depart from His ways, when we think we know the right path and we go off that way, all we do is cause ourselves hurt and harm and misery. And again, you know that, don't you, from your own bitter experience. When we sin, when we leave the right path that God has laid out for us and go our own way, it doesn't bring the satisfaction that it promises. Those green pastures that looked so very green and attractive are not so attractive after all once you get into them. It always looks greener when it's on the other side of the fence. And friends, we need to believe that, don't we, when we're tempted to follow some other path. We need to say to ourselves, no, the Lord's ways are right and good and just, and they will bring me happiness and joy. They will bring me to the green pasture and to the still water. And the path of lying, and the path of adultery, and the path of pornography, and the path of greed, it promises green pasture, but it will not deliver. And the path of anger, and the path of Sabbath breaking, and the path of disobeying your parents, it will not lead to green pasture. It promises all those things, but it never, ever delivers. It doesn't always seem like the Lord's ways are best, but we need to remember that we're the sheep, and that He is the shepherd, and that it's our place to follow Him. And that He knows where He's leading, and He knows what He's doing. There are things the Lord tells us to do, and they may not seem to make much sense to us. And it may seem as if it's just going to get us into trouble, and it's going to inconvenience us, and it's going to mess up our lives. You need to remind yourself, I'm just a sheep. I don't know what's best for me. I'm going to follow the shepherd. I'm going to trust him that he really does know what's good for me, that he really does want what's good for me. And David says we're to follow even into the valley of the shadow of death. It's hard to know how to translate that phrase. It could be the valley of the shadow of death, or it could be a way of saying a very, very deep and dark valley. It seems like the exception, doesn't it, to the shepherd's guiding. It seems madness to go into the dark, scary valley. But the shepherd knows best. It seems likely that the background here is a journey that the shepherd made with the flock every year. He would take the sheep from the lowlands where they spent the winter grazing through the valleys up to the highlands for summer grazing. And the valleys that they had to go through to get from the lowlands to the highlands, these valleys were dry riverbeds in narrow canyons. There wasn't much light when you walked along the bottom of them. There were shadows all around. There were wild animals lurking in the shadows. There was always the danger of a flash flood sweeping down from the mountains and sweeping away anything on the valley floor, washing the sheep to their death. It literally was the valley of the shadow of death. But this valley, this dark, frightening valley, is the pathway to the lush green pastures and the still waters. It's the right path. It may not look like it, but it is the right path. And so the shepherd has to lead the sheep into the dark valley. But the shepherd knows that it's best, that it's good for the sheep. He knows that it will lead them to wonderful blessing on the other side. And as the sheep trust the shepherd and go into the valley and follow the shepherd through the valley, they're not frightened because he's there to guide them. Isn't that what David says? He has his rod and his staff. And the sight of both of those things comforts the sheep. The rod was a club, a weapon that was carried on the shepherd's belt. It was used to defend the flock against wild animals, the bears and the lions that we thought about earlier on, to beat the living daylights out of them. The staff was the long shepherd's crook, and he carried that in his hands. That was a tool, not a weapon, but a tool for the sheep, to discipline the sheep, to keep them in line, to hook them out of danger when they got themselves stuck. The Lord leads us into the dark valley, but he's there with us, and he's protecting us, and he's caring for us, and he brings us out the other side. And there are all kinds of dark valleys that the Lord leads his people into. And when he leads us into a prolonged time of illness or bereavement or persecution or family trouble, when he brings you into a dark valley of depression or discouragement or stress or anxiety, he hasn't lost the way. It's still the right path. And you just have to keep following him and keep close to him, doing all the things that a sheep is meant to do. Even when literally he brings us through the valley of our own death, even then we don't need to lose heart, because that too is the right path. You think about it, death is not the end of the road for the Christian. It's just a means to an end. It brings us out, doesn't it, into green pasture, the like of which we have never experienced before. David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If we follow the shepherd, we will come out the other side into light and into life and into everlasting happiness. That's true of our times of affliction. The Lord brings us through them, doesn't he? It may be a short time. It may be a long time. It may be an intensely difficult time of difficulty. But the Lord brings us through them. And on the other side, we're stronger. And we trust him more. And we've learned things about him that we couldn't have learned in any other way. That dark valley was still the right path for us to walk through. Best of all, we don't need to fear in the dark valley because the Lord is with us. He's promised that he will never leave or forsake his people. We're not on our own in those dark valleys. And David seems to reflect the nearness of the Lord in verse 4. Again, there's a change in the pronoun. The change from he to you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not for he is with me, but for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's as if David sees the Lord right in front of his eyes. He's close enough to speak to him. I'm not going to fear no evil. It's not that there isn't any evil. I'm not going to fear the evil because you are with me. Who the shepherd is, what the shepherd provides. And then thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, where the shepherd brings us. Where the shepherd brings us. Verses 5 and 6 describe a celebratory banquet at the end of the journey. And the commentators go back and forth as to whether the imagery changes here in verse 5. It seems to shift from the picture of a shepherd and his sheep to the picture of a host and his guests. And certainly when you read verse 5, it does seem hard to see how at first glance a sheep could sit at a table and have a cup and dwell in a house. It does seem to fit. You can understand why commentators say that the imagery changes. It seems to fit being entertained by a host. It was customary when you visited someone's house for a meal that you would anoint your guest's head with oil, that you would give them wine to drink. So it may be that the imagery changes in these last two verses. But there is another way of understanding these verses. Philip Keller, who was a shepherd in the East for a long time, he thinks that the table of verse 5 may be a flat plateau, a table in the mountains, which was the final destination for the sheep as the shepherd brought them up from the lowlands to the highlands for those for the pastures of summer grazing. And it may be that the shepherd went before and prepared the table, prepared the ground, got rid of any poisonous insects and predators and plants. And it may be that that's the imagery. It's still talking about the sheep and the shepherd. I don't know which it is. Maybe some of my fellow pastors can enlighten us on it. But I don't think we necessarily have to worry too much about which one it is, because it doesn't change the message of this part of the psalm. Whether it's the sheep reaching the highland grazing on that tabletop in the mountains, or it's the host bringing his guests into the home, either way, it's describing the end of the journey. It's telling us that the Lord brings his people to where he wants them to be. David mentions three things that we find at the end of the journey. He mentions satisfaction in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The language is superlative language. Literally, it says, my cup is superabundance. At the end of the journey, the Lord provides us with all that we could ever want or need or imagine. Complete, perfect satisfaction. And of course, that's what we will experience in the new heavens and the new earth. You remember the words in Revelation 7. John is given a glimpse of this. The saints in heaven, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In heaven, at the end of the journey, the shepherd brings his sheep safely home. We will never again experience any need, any trial to all eternity. And all the hardships and all the afflictions of this life will be a fading memory. We will hardly be able to remember them. Satisfaction. Vindication. Verse 5. In the presence of my enemies. If these verses are talking about sheep up in the highlands, then maybe that means that when they got there, they were able to feed without any worry about their enemies, the predators, the lions and the bears and so on, because they couldn't get up to the highlands. They couldn't touch the sheep. Or if it's describing the banquet, then it's probably talking about a victory celebration where the defeated foes have been bound and put to one side and they're forced to watch their enemies celebrating in their presence. Again, it doesn't really matter which image it is because it describes the Lord's total vindication of his people before their enemies. All who have opposed them, all who have slandered them, all who have persecuted them and hurt them and ostracized them, at the end, they will be shown to be in the wrong. In the presence of my enemies, the devil and all his demons and all his agents will look on as the sheep that he tried to devour, the flock that he spent thousands of years relentlessly trying to destroy. The devil will watch as we enter victoriously into heaven to safety, beyond his reach to all eternity. And he's utterly helpless and completely frustrated and unable to do anything to hurt God's flock anymore. And before he goes to his everlasting doom in hell, he sees the complete and utter triumph of the people of God. What a comfort that is for our brothers and sisters in Tunisia and for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Nigeria, where they are being persecuted, where they are being massacred for their faith. When the church and when righteousness are being viciously attacked, when we're being apparently defeated, what an encouragement this is for pastors. This sure hope of vindication. All we have to do is wait patiently, and vindication will come. We don't need to panic. We don't need to avenge ourselves. We don't need to defend our reputations. We don't have to scurry around the place frantically trying to make everything right. Vindication will come at the end of the journey. Satisfaction, vindication. And David speaks too of preservation in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm closes with this word of strong assurance. The Lord preserves his sheep in this life and forever. David speaks of God's goodness and mercy. And how God's goodness and mercy actively follows God's people all the days of their life. It's emphasized, isn't it, in the psalm by the word surely at the beginning of verse 6. You can't, if you're a Christian, you can't shake off God's goodness and mercy because it surely follows you all the days of your life. They're like two sheepdogs. In fact, I heard of a farmer who called his two sheepdogs goodness and mercy because he was so impressed by this psalm. No matter where you go, these two sheepdogs are chasing after you. The Lord's goodness and mercy. When you're in danger of wandering off and getting lost, goodness and mercy bring you back to safety. How many times in your life have you been on the verge of doing something stupid, something that would have been ruinous for you and for your loved ones? And in his goodness and in his mercy, the Lord preserved you. He kept you from that bad decision. The Lord's goodness and mercy chased you back again onto the right paths. Isn't it wonderful to be able to look back on our lives and to see these two sheepdogs, to see their paw prints, as it were, all down the tracks of our lives? David says, they never leave us all the days of my life. Each day, with its particular mix of trials and challenges and fears. Think of all the different circumstances, even just in this room this evening. All the days of our life, childhood, teenage years, middle age, old age, the first days, the last day, days of health, days of sickness, days of grief, and days of joy. No matter what our circumstances, all the days, the Lord's goodness and mercy doggedly follow after us, bringing us to where he wants us to be, with him in glory. And how can we be sure of it? It's because of what we saw right at the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, I'm a willful, stubborn sheep. Yes, I'm ready to stray at the first chance I get. Left to myself, I would never, ever have any hope of making it to heaven. But the Lord is my shepherd. And with all his power and all his love and all his tenderness, he will get me there. Who the shepherd is, what the shepherd provides, where the shepherd leads. And then just in a few moments as we close, I wanted to say something about the Lord Jesus as the singer of this psalm. We've thought throughout the psalm of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. But think what it meant for Jesus to sing Psalm 23. As a man on earth, we should always think about the Psalms in that perspective. As he sang this psalm, he sang of his Father's shepherdly care for him, the perfect believer, the one who never once strayed from the paths of righteousness all his life. Every day of his life, he knew all kinds of afflictions. He knew about hunger and thirst. He knew about exhaustion and mockery and hatred and derision. He knew about death threats. He knew of attempts on his life, but still he was able to sing, I shall not be in want. He knew his Father's provision for all his needs. Even in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, the wilderness became a green pasture for him, because he was able to bring glory to his Father in his obedience there in the wilderness. Think of how our Lord's soul was restored again and again, refreshed in all his times of prayer and fellowship with his Father, through the ministry of angels to him, through his joy in the work that the Lord had given him to do. Think of how he walked with his father, even in the darkest valley of the shadow of death, in the Garden of Gethsemane. How the father was with him. How an angel comforted him. And as Jesus sang this psalm, he knew that verses 5 and 6 would be true of him in a unique way after the cross, when he would be raised to life, when he would be vindicated before the universe, when he would ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven, when he would return to the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. All of this was our Lord's experience on earth when he sang Psalm 23. With one terrible exception. Because at Calvary, when he was on the cross, while he was laying down his life for the sheep, these words were no longer true for the Lord as the sin bearer of his people. During those 3 hours of darkness, when the wrath of God was being poured out upon the Lord Jesus instead of the sheep, what did Jesus experience? He experienced infinite want. He was forsaken by God in the darkness. And in those 3 hours, there was for Jesus no green pastures and no quiet waters, only terrible thirst. His soul was plunged into the abyss of hell. And instead of restoration for his soul, all he experienced was more sorrow and more wrath and more doom as he walked into the deepest, darkest valley imaginable. And in the dark valley of the cross, Christ was utterly alone. He was abandoned by the Father. He couldn't say, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And the rod of the shepherd was no comfort, because it was this rod that was being brought down and down again and again on the Lord Jesus. And he was beaten like a wild animal. He was treated like the enemy. So that you and I can sing this evening, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They didn't comfort him, so that they might comfort us. And that head was crowned with thorns, not anointed with oil. And he was crucified in the presence of his enemies. And the beloved Son of God drank to the dregs the cup of the overflowing wrath of God against sin. No goodness, no mercy. He was cut off from the Lord's fellowship for 3 terrible hours of darkness. On the cross, Jesus experienced the exact opposite of this psalm. Why did he do it? Because he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he endured all of that so that his people never would. This is what the Son of God did so that you and I can say tonight, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Amen. Well, let's bow our heads and come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. We thank you, Father, for the picture of the shepherd with his sheep, and for all that that says to us of your awesome power and your tender love and compassion. Father, we know this psalm so well, but perhaps we do not think of it as deeply as we should. And perhaps especially we take for granted the right we have in Christ to sing it. Father, we pray that we will have a new appreciation this evening of the one who is our shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. We pray, Father, again for any here tonight who are not yet the Lord's sheep, who are not following him, who have not responded to his voice. We pray, Lord God, that in your goodness and mercy, you will go after them and bring them into your fold. We pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight they will recognize and understand what Jesus has done for sinners to enable them to be forgiven for all of their sin. Father, we pray that each one of us would stop straying, would follow closely the Lord who is our shepherd. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.